You know, the more I'm here, and you know, with God, it just gets better and better. This is the pinnacle of the morning service. I know that you're the most spiritual ones. You've been up since 4 a.m. and you've already prayed for the 8 a.m. service. I know that you're interceding, and then you really deeply prayed for the 10 a.m. and now you're sacrificially coming to the 12 yourselves. So I just felt the anointing and the power of God with you guys. There's no service like the 12 o'clock service. Is this the pinnacle service? I love the 12 o'clock, and I love your pastor, and Nick and I'm here with my family today, and this is our first time at The Rock, hopefully not our last time. Can I be your official cousin from down under? Is that all right? We could do that. I'm going to show you my family up here. That man there is the most ravishing piece of masculine flesh on planet Earth. He is hot, and I've been married to him for 17 years, and we're still on our honeymoon, so that's pretty awesome. And in front there, and she'll probably make me change these photos because they look a lot older now, but that's my Catherine Bobby, who's now 11, and then on her father's shoulder is my little Sophia Joyce, who is 7. And so I always like to say they are my Alpha and Omega. Catherine is the beginning, Sophia is the end of any children I'll be having. And, you know, I say that because my mother-in-law, Nick's mum, he is the 12th of 13 living children. I know all the women are like crossing their legs. And so his mother had 15 full-term pregnancies in 17 years. And there was evidently no television in that part of Australia. And she was the kind of woman that was really into like supernatural childbirth, no drugs, no nothing, you know. And she's like telling me all these nice stories before I went to the labor ward. And I went to the labor ward, and about 4 minutes into the whole thing, I found out what the supernatural part of this whole thing is. It's like you come out alive. And I was going to kind of do the whole drug-free thing and whatever. And about 1 minute into the first contraction, I just grabbed the nurse. And if you know what I really said to her, you wouldn't be listening to me now. But anyway, I'll give you the church Sunday morning first-time visitor edited version. I grabbed her and I said, look, I'm Greek. I know the mafia. I want drugs, legal, illegal. I don't care what it is. You shove it in me right this minute. And I have discovered since then, just in case you're wondering about my theology, I found the fourth part of the Holy Trinity. There is definitely God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the epidural. So I would suggest, I don't know why I said that, all the men are going, whew, give the woman a microphone and look what happens. Let's just get to the Word of God this morning. And we'll go around. My husband and I are so blessed. I've been planted in the house of God at the Hillsong Church in Sydney, Australia for 25 years, and been part of the leadership and teaching team, and am involved with helping to teach in our churches globally and our global conferences. And my husband and I do have the honor and privilege of overseeing the A21 campaign. And you know, who would have known but God that when I was 40, I was on my way to a conference in Greece, and almost, it's God providence to me, it seemed at the time accidental, stumbled across some posters of some women and children that I went on to find out had been the alleged victims of human trafficking. I did not even know that human trafficking existed in our on our earth today, nor did I know that it was the fastest growing crime in the world today. And, you know, I had an opportunity to either just kind of close my eyes and keep going. And already at the time, we had an international ministry and we're involved in mission and evangelism and teaching. And I remember I was reading the story of the Good Samaritan, and I'd always thought I was the Samaritan. My husband and I travel over 300 days a year doing church planting and leadership development and training and mission. And I've just had this sense that the Holy Spirit said, no, Christine, you're not the Samaritan. You're more like the Levite or the priest. You're seeing the man or the people that are in the ditches on the side, and you're so busy going to your next Christian conference, your next Christian event, that you are walking straight past the people that I'm sending you to. You're seeing those people as an interruption to your ministry rather than the object of your ministry. And when God says that to you, it's very sobering. And so I just felt compelled to cross the street and become involved in this injustice. I had no idea then. Who would have known? A chick from Australia that didn't even know what trafficking was. And we sort of officially really opened our doors in 2008. And from there to 2013, by God's grace, You know, we have now got offices and transition homes and lawyers and facilities in 10 countries around the world. We've seen dozens of traffickers convicted and sentenced and put in jail, hundreds of girls rescued, thousands of girls saved. So God is very, very gracious. God is very gracious. So that's what we're involved in. And, you know, I'm not going to talk about that today, but if you are interested, you can go online to the A21campaign.org and find out a whole lot of information about that. But I think what you will see today, definitely from my own life, is how God certainly weaves together and works together for good all things. Bad things happen to good people, there's no doubt about that, but God works together all things to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so I don't know what you've been through in your life, I don't know what has brought you to church today, but I am here to tell you that you're not here by accident. You are here in God's divine design, God's divine plan, God's divine purpose. I don't know what your past has been like, but I am here to tell you that in Christ, your future is always better than your past, and your greatest days are in front of you and not behind you, and God has a great, great plan and purpose for you. I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 8, and turn to your neighbor and say, I've heard a rumor she slows down. If you believe that, you can fly around the room as well, so Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs." Now, I don't know if you're in this place today and you think God is boring, but I could just stop there and teach this for the next hour. A God that says, I will plague your whole country with, let's pick anything, frogs. Right, that's just a bit random. That would just explain God. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, into your bedroom, onto your bed, into the houses of your officials, on your people, into your ovens and kneading troughs. I probably wouldn't notice, given that I never open my oven nor get out my kneading trough. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you. I want you to catch that. I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, and you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. I bet you feel encouraged that you came to church this Sunday morning. So here we have, let me give you a little bit of context. Here we have the Israelites after 430 years of slavery, bondage, under Egyptian taskmasters. God is getting ready to let the children of Israel go. In this portion of scripture, the Lord sends 10 plagues to Egypt in order to soften Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh will let the people go, because Pharaoh had a hard heart. So this particular plague is a plague of frogs. It always just cracks me up because of all things. Now, I could think of nothing worse. I don't know if you're into frogs, but this is frogs at a whole nother level. And the Bible says that they were everywhere. I mean, this isn't just one or two little ribbits. This is like frogs everywhere. We went to bed, they were in, on, under your bed. You went into the kitchen, they were anywhere you were in the kitchen. They were in the bathroom, they were on your person. The Bible says everywhere you were, here a frog, there a frog, everywhere. There were frogs everywhere. And so the fact is, at some point, I'm sure Mrs. Pharaoh got sick of the frogs, so she went to Mr. Pharaoh and she said, could you just get rid of these frogs? So worse than a plague of frogs would be a nagging wife, I'm sure. So Mr. Pharaoh then goes, I cannot stand her nagging. I'm going to call Moses in. So he calls Moses in. This is the Christine edited version. You won't find this in the original, but that's okay. And so then what he does is he calls Moses in and says, Moses, I'm sick of these frogs. Tell your God, I'll do whatever he wants, and I will let your people go, just get rid of the frogs. So this is what Moses says. He goes, okay, you Pharaoh, tell me, Moses, when I should pray to my God, because my God is willing to get rid of the frogs. My God is able to get willing of the to get rid of the frogs. My God is there is nothing that would stop him from getting rid of these frogs. Just tell me when. When do you want me to tell God to get rid of the frogs? And then to me is the weirdest verse in the Bible. It's only got three words. It's one of the words I want to focus on. So he says, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you. I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you. I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you. You tell me when to tell God to get rid of these frogs. And then right there in verse 10, Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Let's just pause and think about that. I leave to you the honor of telling me when to pray to God to get rid of the frogs. You can have any time. Pick a time. And then he goes, tomorrow. I am just thinking, what on earth would implore this Pharaoh to want to spend one more night with those frogs? He has the chance to get rid of them now. He has the chance to tell Moses, right this minute, tell your God to get rid of the frogs. But it is fascinating to me how often we can sit in church week in and week out, listen to message after message, and we think, I want to do what they say. I want that victory. I want that breakthrough. I want that outcome. And I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do what they say tomorrow. I'm convinced 99% of why we don't get our breakthrough in life, it's not through a lack of sincerity, but it's through a thought that says, I'm going to do it and I want to do it, but I think I'm going to do it tomorrow. And we think because we've told ourselves that we're going to do it tomorrow that we've already done it today. But we haven't done it because we don't really want it until tomorrow. The only problem is when we wake up tomorrow, guess what day it is? Today. And you've only ever got today to deal with the frogs of yesterday so that you could step into your tomorrow. Most people never step into tomorrow because they're actually living in yesterday, existing in today, refusing to deal with yesterday, therefore never stepping into tomorrow. And so what a lot of us need to do is ask ourselves this morning, what is it the frogs that live in us, on us, around us? What frogs have we been absolutely consumed with? The frogs of fear and doubt and unforgiveness and bitterness and guile and envy and lust and greed and jealousy. What frogs have we said, you know what? I've learned to live with this frog. I love the sound of the ribbit. Better the frog that I know than the frog that I don't. In fact, I'm so comfortable with this frog, I don't know what I would be like without this frog. And I know that victory sounds great. I know that prosperity sounds great. I know that freedom sounds great. I know that overcoming sounds great. But you know what? I will do all of that, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. I know that I need to get fit and healthy. And I'm certainly going to do that when I finish this Krispy Kreme donut. So I'm going to start my fitness campaign tomorrow. Oh, I know I need to go to the gym. And I know once I press this snooze button today, that's okay. Because I'm just going to press the snooze today. And then I'll get up and go tomorrow. Oh, I know I need to deal with this marriage issue. And we're going to do it. And you know what? We're just going to get around to it after this episode of Survivor. Oh, yeah, I'm really going to deal with this addiction because I know it's been, and I know the Holy Spirit's been convicting me, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. Oh, I know I need to start tithing because I'd love to see the windows of heaven open up and pour out such blessing. And I will start tithing, but I'll do it tomorrow. I know I need to start getting out of debt and spending less than I earn, and I will do that after this purchase, and I'll do it tomorrow. And so much of our life is spent tomorrow. So much of our life says, you know what, I want to fulfill destiny, but I'll do it tomorrow. I want to deal with the sin in my heart, but I'll do it tomorrow. I want to deal with the iniquity in my life, but I'll do it tomorrow. And I'll do it, but not today. And then we wake up tomorrow, and then it's today. And God says, wow, you've only ever got today to deal with yesterday so that you could step into tomorrow. And so many don't step into tomorrow because they actually live in yesterday and exist in today, and so they never move beyond this moment into the future and the destiny and the purpose that Jesus Christ has for them. And any one of us, whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever our background is, there comes a place where we must decide today that this deal becomes real. that the stuff that we learn, that this book, that the truth of this book, that the power of the Holy Spirit becomes real in our life today, so that we could step into the tomorrow that Jesus Christ has for us. All of us have to go there. We look at my life today, but the only reason, by God's grace, that I'm doing what I'm doing today and have the opportunity to be obedient to the Lord today is because at some point when it was today, I made a decision that today I would deal with my yesterday so that I would have the tomorrow, because back then, today was tomorrow. It's just that it's today now. And if I keep making my choices today in alignment with the Word of God, then I'll continue to have the tomorrows that God wants for me. But a lot of us don't make those choices today, so we just live in yesterday instead of the tomorrow that Jesus Christ has. So what do you do? You know, I came to that place. I grew up, I was born, as you know, in Sydney, Australia. And anyone been to Australia? A few of you. Anyone want to come? All of you. Okay, so you ought to come. It's a great country. And so I grew up in Sydney, but I grew up second generation migrant Greek. I did not speak English until I was five. Greek is my first language. And have you ever seen my big fat Greek wedding? That is my big fat Greek life. And so that's what I grew up. But I grew up in Australia before my big fat Greek wedding, when it was not cool to be Greek in Australia. And very marginalized because of my ethnicity. And in a culture that did not esteem women at all, in a culture where a woman was never encouraged to do anything great for God. And then I grew up in the poorest local government area in all of New South Wales, the state where I grew up, the third poorest zip code in the nation. And so, you know, there was not the best start in life based on my socioeconomic background, based on my ethnicity, based on my gender. And pretty much every week of my life from the time I was born, really from the time I was about 3 years old through to my mid-teens, I was sexually abused at the hands of four men for many, many years. And that messes with you. And whether you're in North County or online or here in this room, the reason why it gets so profoundly quiet is because you don't have to be a prophet to work out that there's so many of us in this room that in some way, shape, or form understand what that's like. The word abuse means to use an object for a purpose for which it was never designed. And for 12 years, I was used for a purpose for which God never designed me to be used. And I was a young woman that was so full of shame, so full of guilt, so full of condemnation, so full of anger, so full of bitterness, so full of unforgiveness. Certainly, most young women that come from my kind of background don't end up doing what I'm doing. They end up either drug dependent or alcohol dependent, or maybe two or three different kids to two or three different fathers at the very least, confused about their gender identity. That's what normally happens with someone with my kind of background. And then about 14 years ago, 2 weeks before my 33rd birthday, I got a phone call from my older brother, who was 35 at the time. I was just about to turn 33. He was 35. And my brother's name's George, because when you're Greek, all your brothers are George or Nico or Spiro or Con. And so George calls me and he says, "Christine, I just got a letter from the government department and it says that I've been adopted." Now, when he said that, you know, at first I started laughing, because you know when you're growing up, you never think you're related to your siblings. You kind of go, "Your mother's from Mars, you're adopted." You know, you tell them that from when they're little. And so, but when they tell you that it's really true, you just start to think, "No way." So I said, "George, there is no way that that is true." I said, "Call the Department of Community Services and then call me back and let me know, because obviously there's been some kind of administrative error." So George calls me back about 15 minutes later. This time, though, church, he's sobbing. He said, "Christine, it's totally true. They've told me the name of my biological mother, father, when I was immunized, when I went to school. They have an entire file on my life." Now, church, I had no idea. So George goes, "I'm going to go home and see mum. My dad had died when I was 19. And so my mum at the time was 61. And I'm thinking, this is a 35-year family secret that's about to be unpacked. And, you know, I raced into my car to go to my mum's house, because Greeks are extremely volatile, and I'm thinking this whole thing could explode, and it really could have. So I jump in the car, I drive to my mum's house. I must have got there just a few minutes after my brother because I walked into the lounge room. And as I walked in at the moment my brother was giving my mother this piece of paper from the government department. And I saw my mum stop and just pause. And mum just started crying. I thought, oh my gosh, this is true. And mum just said, George, I'm so sorry. All of the adoptions in Australia 35 years ago, those adoptions, they were all closed adoptions. And so we had decided we were never going to tell you. And before your father died, one of the very last things that I promised him was that I would never tell you. So I tore up all of the paperwork. I tore up your adoption papers. I threw them all away. And I never thought you would find out. Now, church, you have got to imagine. This is a 35-year family secret. It's just been unveiled. I mean, I'm standing there and it was like my brother's crying, my mother's crying, the dog's crying, snot's flying. I mean, you know, it's a big fat Greek moment. I did not know what to do. And so I thought, okay, whatever, Greek daughter, go to the kitchen, get some baklava, make coffee, food solves everything. And I'm sitting in the kitchen. My mother walks in about a few minutes later and she said this to me. She goes, Christina, since we're telling the truth, do you want to know the whole truth? I was stunned. I don't even know why I said this. I turned around and went, I've been adopted too. And with tears streaming down her face, she just nodded her head. Church, I was gobsmacked. I mean, I didn't say anything for the first few minutes, which in and of itself was a miracle greater than the resurrection of Jesus. But anyway, so I didn't say anything. I just stood there. Then the first thing that came out of my mouth right there, I went, am I still Greek? And that was the first thing. I thought I was called a lot of names at school for a lot of years. I wanted to know there was a reason for that. So I go, am I still Greek? And then the very next thing that came out of my mouth right there, in my mother's kitchen, I went, oh, well, Mum, before I was formed in my mother's womb, whose ever womb that was, he knew me. He knitted together my innermost parts. He fashioned all of my days before as yet there was one of them. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And church, that day, every fact that I thought to be true about my life changed. What my name was, what my history was, every fact changed. And to this morning, I still don't know the facts surrounding my conception. I don't know if I was the result of a one-night stand. I have no idea if I was the result of some ongoing adulterous affair. I don't know if I was the result of a rape. But although I don't know the facts, I've discovered that there's a force much powerful on the planet than the facts, and it's called the truth of the Word of God. And let me tell you this, that Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 does not say that I am the workmanship of a rape. It doesn't say that I am the workmanship of an adulterous affair. It says that we are His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, that every single one of us should walk in them. And you know what? At some point, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to believe the truth of God's word or the facts of your circumstances? There's a lot of frogs we carry into our present because of our past. But God's word can set every single one of us free. I tell everyone everywhere, I fit every government funding category in Australia. I'm a marginalized, dispossessed, poor, ethnic, minority, abused, adopted chick. I can make a fortune on government funding because they fund people like me. They give me a label and say, we'll pay you every week to remain that label. But you know what happened? I read the book and it says that He's redeemed my life from the pit. I don't need to live in a pit anymore. We can live in victory because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to set us free. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And so although a lot happened in my past, my past did not need to define my future if I made a decision to believe the truth of God's word over the facts of my circumstances. You see, you and I are not a product of time. We're a product of eternity. God has plucked us out of eternity. He has positioned us in time, and He has given us gifts and talents for the purpose of serving our generation. And yes, there was an assignment. The enemy, when I was still in my mother's womb, sent an assignment to steal, kill, and destroy my life. When that didn't work, he sent another assignment into my bedroom when I was 3 years old and continued that assignment for over a decade. And you know what? Only someone like God could say, I'm going to take all those broken, fragmented pieces and I'm not going to let them take you out, Christine. Because Romans 8:28 says that God works together for good all things. Does it say that all things that happen to you are good? No, it says God will work together for good, even the bad things that happen to you, because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. So Christine, I might take this child that was abused, and I might take this child that was adopted, and I might take this child that was poor and marginalized and a minority, and I might weave together the fabric of all of those broken pieces into an awesome tapestry. And I have come and I've rescued you, Christine, and now here is the ultimate sign of the victory, that you who have been rescued can now turn around and open the prison doors for those that are still bound, and you can rescue others. That is the ultimate sign of freedom and victory. And if you choose to deal with your stuff and to deal with the frogs in your life, then you can set other people free rather than just limping through life yourself. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. But at some point, I had to make a decision that I'm going to believe this stuff today for me. And I'm not going to deal with the unforgiveness tomorrow. I'm going to deal with it today. I'm not going to deal with the shame tomorrow. I'm going to deal with it today. I'm not going to deal with the guilt tomorrow. I'm going to deal with it today. I'm not going to deal with the brokenness tomorrow. I'm going to deal with it today. And at some point when you decide today is the day of salvation, today is the day of freedom, today is the day of redemption, today is the day of liberty, then God can take the broken pieces of your past and God can use those broken pieces to give somebody else a future if you make a decision to say, today, church, today, today, today. And so, how do you do that? There comes a point where you got to stop rationalizing and intellectualizing and remaining a victim, because it's so easy to remain a victim, and say, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to believe that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ still sets people free today. I'm going to believe that what God said is true, that his word prevails. And I know a lot of bad things happened to me, and I know a lot of people said a lot of bad things to me, but I'm going to believe the report of the Lord above every other report. I'm going to believe the truth over the facts. And at some point, you've got to make that decision today, or you'll never step into tomorrow. You'll always use your yesterday to justify you staying where you are today and never stepping into your tomorrow. Today can be a defining moment for you in church, whether this is just another religious experience, whether you're just sitting in the grandstands watching a Christian event, whether you're in our North County, whether you're online, whether you're in this building today, or whether you are making a decision, today I'm going to appropriate this truth for me so that I can walk in freedom. This is the best way that I could give you an object lesson on the choice I make every day to do this, but this is how it happened when I found out I was adopted. About a year later, I received documents from the government, which were my original birth certificate, my social worker report, which is very unsettling and unnerving to get a set of documents in your 30s when you thought you'd had these for 30 years. And the first document that I received was my birth certificate. And if you see this up here, you'll see here it is, black and white, ink on paper. It's my birth certificate, Department of Community Services. And up close, you'll see there it says, child's name, unnamed. Who on earth has unnamed female on their birth certificate? I do. See the number up there? 2508 of 1966. So here I am, an unnamed number. So when I talk about 27 million slaves, why are they never just a number to me? Because I was that number. See, when something is just a number, it remains nameless, it remains faceless. It is easy to ignore suffering when it's nameless and faceless. But when you put a name and a face to a number, all of a sudden it's not a number anymore, it's a person. And what we must understand is that people are created in the image of God. They are not just numbers. It's not just 40,000 children starving to death a day. No, they're human beings created in the image of God. It's not just 27 million slaves. They're human beings created in the image of God. It's not just 4 billion people who are going currently to a Christless eternity. They are human beings created in the image of Christ. We don't just reduce someone to a number, because I was that number. 2508 of 1966. See, that's what the facts say. That's what the government document says. And I mean, man, if a government document says it, it's got to be the truth. Anything the government says is the truth. So there it is, 2508. Got to try hard with the 12 o'clocks. 2508. And then you'll see my social work report. In my social work report, there it is, Royal Hospital for Women. Can't deny it. Black and white ink on paper, it's the fact. If you bring it up close, there it is. She does not seem to be too emotionally involved with the child. This is speaking of my biological mother 2 weeks before I was born. She seems to want to get it all over and done with and get back to work as soon as possible. So here is my, and that's the nice part that I took out. So here is my social work report. Essentially, it says unwanted. So now I'm looking at the facts because that's how so many of us define our life, by the facts. Chris, look at the black and white ink on paper. Look what they said. Look what that teacher said. Look what that parent said, that ex-lover, that ex-spouse, my boss. I failed this. I tried at that. It didn't work. Chris, look at the facts. And we limit the call of God, and we limit the purpose of God, and we limit the destiny of God based on the facts. My facts say unnamed. My facts say unwanted. I'm going to show you another document from 20 years ago, the 28th of March, 1993. This was the best social work school in Australia. And at the time, I was running a community-based youth center. It was a very, very large one. We were having fantastic results. And the students from this school of social work, the fourth year students, were wanting to do their internship program in our youth center. Now, our results were awesome, but what they didn't like was that we were a faith-based organization. And so they wanted our results without our methodology. And so the dean of the Faculty of Social Work invited me in to speak to the whole faculty. And basically they had an assessment with me and decided that because I had an arts degree with a major in English and Economic History, so basically I could read golden books and count to 10. So because I had that degree and I didn't have a degree in social work, that I wasn't suitably qualified to supervise their fourth year students, regardless of the outcomes that we were having in the youth center. Now, only God knew that 20 years later, by His grace, I would be running what is possibly, if not the, one of the definitely biggest anti-trafficking organizations in the world, with awards from the European Union, the European Parliament, from the State Department here. Who would have thought, except for God, 20 years later that would be happening? But I want you to see what the experts said about me 20 years ago. Because so many of us define our life by what did the dean of that school say? So this is what they said about me. If my career ambition is to remain in the area of youth services in the longer term, I would strongly urge you to take time out to study for a basic social work, welfare work, or other relevant professional qualifications. It goes on to say, you can't see this, but I will get my staff, because they're listening to me right now while I'm doing this, to make sure that this is clear from now on, that next paragraph. I'll read it to you. It says, the comments I have made may be difficult for you to digest, but they reflect my honest assessment of the most appropriate way forward for you. I see you as a young woman with enormous innate potential, and I sincerely hope that you will enhance your innate aptitude by taking, by getting the formal training required for you to be able to pursue a career basically in non-government organizations. What, you know what all that said? I was unqualified. So I think that's awesome. That's what the experts said 20 years ago. I was unqualified. So I want you to see these documents because this is what we all limit our lives by. You'll see there, here they all are. So right there we have the government document from the Department of Community Services. I am not in denial. Black and white, ink on paper, unnamed. Next to it, I have another document from the Royal Hospital for Women. I don't know what your medical report says. There was mine, black and white ink on paper, unwanted. And there I have a document from the Education Department, black and white ink on paper. I am not in denial. And I could have limited my whole life based on I can't do anything because I'm unnamed. I can't do anything because I'm unwanted. I can't do anything because I'm unqualified. But you know what, church? I found myself another black and white ink on paper. I found another black and white ink on paper. And it's called the truth of the Word of God. And that document said that I was unnamed. But Isaiah 49 verse 1 says, from the womb of your mother, I have named your name. That document said unwanted. But my Bible says in Psalm 139, sweetheart, before you ever got in that womb, I wanted you and I knew you. That document says that I'm unqualified. But the Word of God says that he whom he calls, he qualifies. If you build your life on the truth and not the facts, you will fulfill the destiny that Jesus Christ has for you. It's the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. if you abide in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Friend, I wonder if you know the God of this word. Not do you know about him, but do you know him? It amazes me how many people sit in church week in and week out, and they know all about God, but they don't truly know Jesus. And friend, why settle for some kind of religious obligation when you can know the reality of an authentic relationship with the source of life himself, Jesus Christ? Friend, you and I are created by God for a relationship with God. And it's Jesus that connects us to God, and it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. I am living proof that it doesn't matter how bad you start in life. I am living proof that you can start bad and you can finish good in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am living proof this stuff is real and he is alive, and the same God that transformed my life is in this place this morning. He's in our North County, he's online, and he can do the same for you, friend. Only Jesus Christ can give us forgiveness for our past, a brand new start today, and a hope for the future. And if you don't know him right here, right now, right where you are, I want to give you the opportunity to address the spiritual condition of your heart. Whether you're watching me in North County, whether you are online, whether you're in this building, I'm not talking to the person next to you right now, I'm talking to you. Are you living for Jesus? And if you're not, I want to give you the opportunity to put him first. Many people in this room this morning need a fresh start with Jesus Christ. Maybe for the very first time, a friend invited you to this place. You did not even know where you were coming today. They lied to you. They said, let's go to a nightclub. And they brought you here, and there's this 5 foot nothing little Greek yelling at you. And you're like, what is this, a Monty Python show? You know what, friend? You are not here by accident. You are here in the divine timing, the divine plan, the divine purpose, and the divine destiny of God. He has brought you here to draw you to relationship with himself. Perhaps you once walked with God, but if you're honest today, you've been away from God, cold in your heart, maybe even backslidden. This morning, friend, I'm inviting you to stop running from him, to come back to him, to make your peace with him, to put Jesus Christ first in your life. Or maybe you've just been sitting on some religious fence. You know what? Today, not tomorrow. You sat in church week after week. Yeah, tomorrow I'll get serious. Yeah, tomorrow. Let's deal with that frog today. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says today. Make the decision today to step over the line and go from religion to relationship and put Jesus Christ first in your life. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, wherever you are, friend, from the front to the back, from the left to the right. I am not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. And if you say, Chris, that's me this morning. That's me this morning. I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ, North County, online, in this room. I want a fresh start with Jesus. Pray for me, Chris. Then just so that I know who I'm praying for, wherever you're sitting, friend, all across this room, if you say, pray for me, I want a fresh start with Jesus. I want to know him now. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are, all through this room? Yeah, hands are going. So many of you. I'm seeing you up on the balcony, seeing you on the ground. This is awesome. North County, you put your hands up too. That's awesome. And say yes. Keep those hands going up. I love this. This is what I'm going to do. There's so many of you with your hands raised, and I want to pray with you, so many of you. So all of you with your hands raised, would you look at me for a moment? Would you just stand up wherever you are, because there's so many of you all across this room. Just stand up. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Just stand up wherever you are. Like, you know, you either do or you don't. Today, I'm not playing games, as you can tell. We're just like getting serious and saying, I'm standing up. You know, if you're kind of wondering, what's the person next to me going to think? I'll tell you what we think. You're a winner. You're an absolute winner. That's what we think, just in case you're wondering. That's the whole deal. Up on the balconies, you can stand. And so this is what I want you to do. I want to pray with you. And because there's so many of you, I can't individually come out there and pray. So would you do me a favor? I guess if I could fly from Sydney, Australia, you can walk down and I'll wait for you guys up in the balcony. Would you just grab your stuff and just come down here and stand here and face me so that I can pray with you. Make room for them to get out of the aisles so that they can come down. Make it easy for people to come down. But I want you to come to Jesus Christ this morning, wherever you are, from the balcony. I'll wait for you down across the building. Come to Jesus, friend, and make your peace with him this morning. It's what we live for at the Rock Church, for people to make their peace with God. Bring your friends to Jesus. There is nothing greater you could do than help people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I love this. I love this. This is what we live for. That's it. You guys come and bring your friends to Jesus. Fill these aisles up. There's no back rows, so you keep coming. No back rows here. Just make room and keep moving down here. I love this. I love this. So worth waiting for. Every one of you is worth waiting for. Come on. How beautiful is it? Every one of you from there to there have made my day today. How wonderful is that? All you guys, if you want to make some room, if there's people to get through, make sure they've got some room. Come down here. I love that. I had a shower. You could come down. They don't let me walk past there, but I'm walking past there because I'm rebellious. That's it. You come down. I hope in our North County you're coming down as well. This is what we're going to do. And we do, I'm giving you a little bit of kind of how we do altar calls in our church today. If you're coming, you could still come while I'm talking. I'm telling you, that's awesome. In North County, you can keep going down the front there. That's fantastic. I love that. But I'm going to pray. And this is so important. It's such a defining moment for you guys. It's what we live for. And I remember what this is like. And because I did that one day, I'm standing here today. And so because you've said yes today, you wait and see the future that Jesus Christ has for you. It's awesome. You wait and see. Wait and see. And I want all of us church to stand together because we all like to add where I'm from, and I know this house is the same. Our faith and our agreement, this is what we live for in our churches, people saying yes to Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer. All of you believers are going to pray this out loud after me with conviction. You go, but I'm already saved. Yes, but you're going to do this in agreement with conviction. And it's a great thing to affirm anyway. And then all of you, you're praying this to Jesus, but we are one big happy family. And these are all going to be your relatives in a minute. You're going to be stuck with them, like it or not. It's okay. There'll be at least two that you'll like any family. It's okay. And so what we're going to do is pray this together and believe the Holy Spirit to do something so powerful in your heart. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And so, church, let's all bow our heads. Let's pray with faith and conviction. We are all engaged in this altar call together. And so, you guys, you're praying this to Jesus. Pray it out loud with all of us after me. So, church, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I'm standing here today because I recognize my need for you. I ask that you would forgive me for all of my sins, that you would give me a fresh start today and a hope for the future. I want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Every single day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, church, as Travis comes.